Tonight, I just want us to come together. I want us to do something perhaps we may not have done perhaps for a long time in a place of worship. I want us to think devotionally about the Lord Jesus Christ. I know myself as a minister and as a preacher, I'm always trying to teach people, trying to lead people, trying to explain things to people. But tonight, really, what I want us to do is I want us to look devotionally at the Lord Jesus Christ. I want us to consider tonight the beauty of the glorified Lord Jesus. Every one of us at some point and some time needs to consider the one who has saved us, the one we're supposed to be in a relationship with, the one who is the center of it all, and that our relationship should be one which is growing in the knowledge and the things of him. And there's not anything greater you could do tonight, whatever your experience may be, in your life, in the situation you find yourself in, than to have a greater glimpse of Jesus Christ. You may have many disappointments in your experience. You may have many disappointments amongst people. I think nothing better than then turning to the scriptures and looking once more for a glimpse of the Saviour, the one who is always perfect, in whom there is no ugliness, the one who is only lovely and altogether lovely. And I want us to consider tonight the beauty of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I know that beauty, it can be a subjective thing. What one person finds attractive, someone else does not. You only have to go into a shop and you have all the merchandise, all the clothes. Perhaps one woman would fancy this garment, someone else would fancy something else. But there are certain laws written into the universe about then what is beautiful. The laws of symmetry, and of reflection, and of punctuation, and of unity, and the very fact that we're made by God tonight. Do you know, someone has said that the human being is the most beautiful creature in one sense, as we're made in his image, and something about the way he has made us reflects something about the God of majesty and glory and splendor. And he's made us in such a way, in proportion. Someone has mentioned about our hands, how they're proportioned to our body. They're not too big, and they're not too small. And then you've got these fingers, and they're punctuated by these fingernails. It tells us of someone who's concerned about the things of beauty. But I want to say to you that the most beautiful of all is the Lord Jesus Christ. And in him there is no disproportion. In him there's only perfect symmetry. The essence of the beauty of the Lord Jesus tonight is the very holiness and his purity. But then you also find the dimensions of his beauty is that he is one who is able then to hold all things in his being, and he contrasts the great poles, whether they are of south or north, they're all found in him. And if you could only have a glimpse of him, so I want us to do tonight, have a glimpse of him. If you go out of this place with a greater glimpse of him, then we have come to a place where you have seen something or known something of the things of heaven. And I want you to turn tonight to that portion that we read together, because in the book of Revelation, we find the last glimpse of our Saviour. Whatever you may believe about the book of Revelation this evening, I know people want you to turn to it. They want you to tell them what's going to happen. They want you to come and unfold the events which are happening in history. Well, all I know about the book of Revelation is this. The central figure of that book is Jesus Christ. He is the one, you see, who has given all authority. And when you come to this chapter, chapter 5, before those seals now are opened, before those bowls are poured forth, before the trumpets have given the big blast, I want you to see him here. Before all these things take place, you need to know this evening, that they've all been placed in his hands. They've all been entrusted into his care. There was only one who could open the book and to unloose its seals. There's only one now who's been given all authority and all dominion. And then John says, as he wept, because there was no one in this whole of humanity and in the race which we now are, which could open these seals. And I wept much, but then, we find it here, then in verse 5, behold, he is told to look. Do not weep. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has prevailed to open the scroll and to loose its seals. And then in verse 6 he says, and I looked, and behold, in the midst of the throne of the four living creatures, in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb, which, as though it had been slain. And it's that glimpse tonight of what John saw, that he saw a lion and he saw a lamb. He saw one which came from the root of David, and he saw him like this, one who was powerful and all victorious, and one then who still bore the scars of Calvary. And I want us to look very simply then of three things tonight, of the contrasting beauty of the Lord Jesus Christ, the complementary beauty of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the complete beauty of the Lord Jesus Christ, which is found in this text. And first of all, you find it there when John sees a lion. And then he looks again and he sees a lamb. Now, there's not anything more contrasting in this world between the difference between a lion and a lamb. A lion's ferocious. A lamb is timid. A lion, well, it seeks for its prey. And a lamb so often is the one which is the prey. So when you see the great difference and contrast, he's describing to us now something of Jesus. He sees him. He sees him in heaven. This is his glorified state. This is now how he's seeing him. And now as he is reigning this moment in time, he was born of the seed of David. Once in David's royal city stood a lowly cattle shed. But he sees now someone from the line of David has prevailed, and he is the great lion. But then also he saw him, did he not? He saw him on Jordan's bank, and behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. And now he sees him in heaven. I want to say to you, of all that Jesus Christ is on this earth, he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. There are certain characteristics which can never change. But now that they're in heaven, there's a greater magnifying of his character. Think of it like this. First of all, of his toughness and his tenderness. It was William James, the American psychologist, who divided the world into two sections, those who are tough and those who are tender. Think of how God made man. He made them male and made them female. And the Lord Jesus Christ, well, he holds the best of both in himself. And now he is one who is like a lion, and he's like a lamb. And there was no one tougher than the Lord Jesus Christ. When he was on this earth, dealing with sin and the things of sin, I know people say, gentle Jesus, meek and mild. But let me assure you, he never tolerated sin in any form, whether it is in word, in deed, or in thought. And he was quick to denounce it. Our Lord was able to expose the falseness of the Pharisees. The Lord Jesus was the one who could, well, he said of the law, not one little letter was going to be lost, because he had a great concern for that which is right and wrong. Let your word be yes and your word be no. He is the one who denounced all forms of sin. It wasn't just big sins or little sins. It was all sin. He was tough on sin, tough on crime. But he was also, was he not, someone so tender to the sinner. To the sinner. To the person this night who knew what it was to be broken by sin. They could come to him, be healed by him and touched by him. He was the one, you see, who knew of all that in himself. And then you think, don't you, the toughness of his being. How he was there in the wilderness, I imagine, for 40 days. And he's fasting. One who knew what it was to be hungry and to starve. And I don't know about you, but I've heard it. I know it from my own lips. You've done something. You've achieved something. And all of a sudden, you know, someone hasn't come up to your standard and your mark. You're not so merciful to them. And the Lord Jesus Christ could be 40 days in a wilderness, and he could know what it is to feel the hunger pains and the pang. And yet when the crowd came to him in the wilderness, he had compassion. Compassion. He knew that they needed food. He was tender with them. He was like a lion and like a lamb. And then also, you know of it in his life, perhaps solitary and also social. There was no one who lived alone more than the Lord. We think of the lion hunting on his own. We think of the lamb perhaps in his flock. I'm just thinking of that contrast, how he was on earth. There was no one more separated from sinners and no one who mixed more with them. There was no one who lived their life in the fullness of what it was to live and enjoy the things of life. Now, our Lord Jesus Christ was no monk. He didn't go off into some monastery. But he was someone who knew what it was to have those moments, to be a solitude, to go into the mountain to pray, to be left alone, to have time with his Father. And yet they could be found. This man eats and drinks with sinners. That's what he's like. He's a wine bibbler. He's found there in the wedding feast of Canaan. He's one, isn't he? So the Lord Jesus, you know, you and me, what are we? We're introverts and we're extroverts, and you can guess what I am, but there we are. You know what it is. And what happens is this, but he could hold it all. And not only that, he was masterful, and he was so meek in his dealings then with situations. There was no situation that Jesus ever entered where he was not the master. And if you can't believe me, read the scriptures. He could walk into a synagogue and the devils would cry out and flee from him. And yet, little children could come to him, weren't frightened of him, could find their way into his arms. They would do that. And in every situation, even on that time before Pilate and Calvary, he was one this night which was masterful. And yet he was so meek. Forgive them, for they know not what they do. I want you to consider that. Because what you find here is telling us now something of that person who is now in heaven. And what was hidden in some remarks here on earth. When you get to heaven, there will be that great contrast. I want you to realize the beauty of the contrast of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I know perhaps there may be some of you that before you got here, I know my wife in the morning, especially when I'm speaking, is that before I'm kitted out, I have to make sure that everything is in proportion and, well, one color contrasts with another color. And when I pick a uniform to wear, I have to wear certain things that will bring out something of my suit or my shirt. Now, I want to say to you that what we're going to experience in heaven is something you cannot even imagine. That the full contrast of the very beauty and the magnificence of Jesus Christ will be nothing like we could ever imagine. Now, we saw something of it on earth. That head which once was crowned with thorns is crowned with glory now. And you cannot even contemplate what it must be like when you see it, when one contrasts against another. Now, the problem is this day, is that people don't want to hear about the different facets of Jesus Christ. There are people who are preaching and come to pulpits and they say something like this. They would take this book which we're reading from now, and they would say, well, there are certain aspects of Jesus that I like. But there are certain aspects of Jesus that I don't like. And then what they do, they think they're doing Jesus a favor. I tell you what we'll do. We'll do a PR exercise on him. And those are things which we seem unseemly to the modern, sophisticated, civilized human being. We'll cut out of its page. And then we'll portray a nicer Jesus, a more beautiful Jesus, a better Jesus. And what we'll do is this. What we'll do, we'll make him a Jesus which is only of love. We'll make him a Jesus which is only of grace. We'll make him a Jesus, you know, which is, well, only of meekness. And you think you're doing Jesus a favor. You take one aspect of his character and his being, you do him no favor. What's the beauty of his majesty? It's his meekness. What's the wonder you see of his love? It's in the light of his wrath that he came to atone for sin. And it's in the darkness of that I see the full understanding of what it is that he is one who is full of compassion. I don't want to speak it, but it is this contrast. I don't want to frighten you. But have you ever thought of it? What's going to be the real horror of hell? What will be the real splendor of heaven? Think of it. There's not anything more beautiful than heaven. And yet heaven, in sight of hell, will be more beautiful. And hell, with its horror, will be more awful in sight of heaven. And when you come and take a facet away from Jesus Christ, and you say, I don't like that aspect and that side of what I read,
in his teachings. Oh, I love those little portions. Where he's nice. But those portions where he denounces, I don't. You're taking away from the Saviour. And when he saw him, did he not? I beheld a lion of the tribe of Judah. And I looked, and it was a lamb. That contrast is confusing to the unbeliever. It may be that you're here tonight and you've never experienced or accepted Jesus as your Savior. I know it's confusing. But when he was on Calvary, when he died as a lamb for our sins, when he atoned for our iniquities, it was then he was the lion. I conquered. When he was the lion, he was the lamb. That's the contrast. But then also, can I also say here that there is this complementary beauty of his being. Now, there's not one or the other. Forgive me if I'm not the greatest expositor, but look, I'm just giving you now this wonderful topic which is placed before us, is that now he sees both sides. He doesn't see one. And there's that complementary beauty. We sang to me, meekness and majesty, manhood and deity, in perfect harmony, the man who is God. And when you come, I want to say to you that in Jesus tonight, there is that which is of full balance. There is that now which is in perfect harmony and in order and proportion, that in no way, even when he was sympathetic, he never surrendered any of his principles. I know someone has said, it's not my original thought, but someone has said there were no strong points in Jesus Christ. Do you know why? Because there were no weak points in Jesus Christ. There was something about him in all his ways of perfect balance. Now I want you to imagine that. Because you and me this evening are not people of balance. We're people of imbalance. We may eat too much. We sleep too much. We have certain addictions, it may be. We're people who are so often we're disproportionate in our whole lives. Perhaps with work and with family, whether it would be with others and with, you know, with God and certain aspects even of our Christian walk. I want you to see him now, the one who is on the throne. You must see him like this, because this is the one who has been given the seals. And you say, well, what is he like? Well, the wonderful thing is this. He is both lion and he is lamb. And it's into him it's been entrusted. And you need both. And when you don't understand both, the church is bound to go wrong. The body of Christ goes on some tangent. Now, it's been often that I've been in the ministry where someone, perhaps within a congregation and within a fellowship, what happens is they take one aspect of a teaching, one aspect of a doctrine, and then they ride this teaching and this doctrine. It's true. It's in God's word. It could only ever be truth. But then the way that they ride it and hold it, and they hold it then to the exclusion of something else. And as they do that, all of a sudden this truth becomes distorted. And then the very picture and the beauty of Jesus Christ and of his wonderful gospel somehow becomes distorted. Now please listen. When he is ruling the world tonight, he is doing it in both facets, as lion and as lamb. When someone, for example, in the church as a whole, I remember at one time, and it was there in the Apostle Paul's time, they have gotten the hobby horse of now the power aspect, the glory aspect, the victorious aspect. Yeah, you're like the Lord Jesus Christ, he's reigning. And as he's reigning now as this lion who's conquering all. But please, please, if you go down that road as an individual, as a congregation, don't ever forget, if he was to conquer as the lion, he only ever conquers the hearts of men and women as a lamb. Never forget it. In his weakness, oh, in his great condescension, he does it in that way. And then there are others, as you know, they wanted to portray, didn't they, such a Jesus, which was so lovely. He was so weak, you felt that he could never do anything. He was just there to just help you and to weep with you. That's all Jesus could do, is weep with you. Now, why you need to be people of balance. And you say, well, why are you talking to us about all this tonight? The Bible says this. You behold him, you'll become him. And the more you see of him, the more you conform into his image. And the more you come and meditate, there's only one. Every one of us here has some imbalance in our life. If you were to take a life of the Christian saint, no matter how good and fantastic it may be, and saying to myself, I want to live my life after the pattern of this man, I'll tell you what you become. An eccentric. You'll become in one facet of your life which will not be right and as God wants you. You need to realize this evening, as you see him, as you behold him, there is not anything better, anything more I could do for a congregation than to just bring Jesus before them and say to them, whatever your life, just look at him, and you will all become, knowing of one's character and one's being, found is complementary. What we need today, I used to work for one man, he's very old now, he's in old people's home. But he always used to, his great theme was this: what we need is balanced, biblical Christianity. And how true that is. Have it in all its facets. Hold it in all the harmony. But then thirdly, let me say this tonight. The completeness of his beauty. Now, what's being shown us here, surely, is that when he speaks of lion and lamb, we're talking of two polar positions. There's not anything that is more contrasting, as we've mentioned. But it's also speaking to us that surely, as he is the lion and the lamb, that he encompasses all that is in that. He is complete. There is nothing lacking in any way in his person and in his being. He is someone who holds it all. Someone who has it all. Someone who, everything you think of shades of beauty, it's in him. It's complete in him. I want you to consider that. You can't get away from it for the next, month or so. You know, you've got the World Cup on. And you've got, haven't you, it's on the news, it's on the radio, it's in your newspaper. I don't know if you follow it, but I can tell you what will take place is this. They'll talk about people in these kinds of ways. Do you see this player? This player is a complete player. I mean, it's left foot and right foot. He's with his head. He's a leader. He's got stamina. He's got vision. He's got foresight. He's a man amongst men. He's one who can do. He's the complete package. Now, when you're coming to Jesus Christ, I want to say to you, you've got someone who is complete. In every dimension, in every way, there is not anything that is missing in any way. You and me are different. There are some here tonight, you may be very practical, but you may not be perhaps, studious. There be those, like I mentioned, which may be outgoing, those which are ingoing. And then you find people that you and me were of different sorts. But Jesus is complete. I was listening to someone preach I think it was last year. Now this man was preaching. And I tell you, if you were a man in the congregation, you would have loved it. You would have loved it. It was strong. It was bold. It was, you just wanted to get out there and fight sin and everything else. You know, you felt it. But I also knew, as probably I know tonight, even now, that if you were a woman, perhaps you wouldn't like it so much. That man, just like me tonight, you know, he was too loud. He was too something else. And I know that even now as I stand before a congregation, I know there are facets of me as I stand here now, which will turn certain individuals off, perhaps away, perhaps you fall asleep. There's something about me which you'll find unattractive. You may have come to a church, and it may be as a church that you come into a fellowship, and there are certain things about a fellowship, which is the body of Christ, which may feel that is unattractive to you and turns you off. But I want to assure you tonight, there is not anything in Jesus Christ. He is complete. There is no one here who can come to this place. And if you've really come to, the church may have turned you off. Christians may have turned you off. But if you want to know something of Jesus Christ, he could never turn you off. In his beauty, in his wonder, in his glory, in his splendor. When you turn away from Jesus, you're turning away because of one sin in one's heart. There is nothing, nothing in him that he cannot speak to you and deal with you and draw you, that you find fascinating and even compulsive to know him. Now this should say of two things here. It's this, is it not? Is that he behold him. He wept, this man did, in verse 4. So I wept much, because there was no one who was found worthy to open the scroll. But one of the elders said to me, do not weep. Now he wept much, why? Because there was no one. There was no one of the seed of Adam which could open the scroll. But tonight, can I say to you, that as a lion, he can draw you. You can come to him. Why? Because there is one who has been victorious and who has conquered over all. Every one of us here in this place has failed in our lives. We failed in some sort, and we have fallen, and we have come short. And it may be that you may be in that position now, and you realize that you are floundering in life. The way you're in, the place you come to, you are not going to make it. You may have come to a place where you realize that in your experience this night, that you know you don't have the resources to continue through this life in the way that you wish. And you know that one day you're going to fail completely. You've fallen flat in your face. You say, what is Jesus going to say to me? There is one and only one from the people of Adam, which has been victorious. And he's on the throne tonight. And he's on the throne as a lion. And he's victorious. And all authority and power has been placed into his hands. We say to those who are weak and fallen, and those which are broken, and those which have no power in themselves, I want you to behold him. Behold him. You can come to him. Show me that. There's one here. He's prevailed. I'm on his side. I'm with him. And then perhaps there are those of you here tonight, and you say, oh, a lion. I can't come to a lion. If a lion were to come into this place, I would run from it. Every one of us would run, a ferocious, fierce one. I can't come to a lion, not the way I am. And you run from him. But tonight, I can say to you, you may be broken. You may be sinful. You may be in that position where you know that your sins are wrong before God, but he's coming to you as a lamb. As a lamb, there's not anything more tender. That's why he could make those wonderful, great statements, did he not? Come unto me, all you who are weak and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Take a yoke upon me, and learn of me, for I'm gentle, I'm lowly in heart. You'll find rest for your soul. I can't do it, you know. I can't do it like you do it. I really can't. I can't win you, I can't draw you, I can't speak those tender words of grace, but you do it. If you hear his voice tonight, just come. I can come to him, because he's alive. There was a minister in the States, A.A. Hodge, and he was in Virginia, and you know, he spoke of two people in his congregation, two women. And this is how he writes about two women in his congregation. He said, after the meetings, there was one woman, he said, she'd always be telling me about her spiritual experience. You always be telling me about, you know, what the Lord's done for her. Always telling me about her walk of faith and all these kind of things. And A.A. Hodge used to say, well, look, love doesn't speak about itself. Love doesn't draw attention to itself. True love doesn't speak about, you know, the things of our own even spiritual experience in that sense which exalts us. But he said, there was one woman that was in the congregation, and do you know, he said, after the meeting had finished, there'd be one woman, everybody be gone, and there'd be one woman left in a seat with her head bowed, and he would have to come to her because everybody gone, he'd have to try to send it out to this. When he'd come to her, she'd just be repeating these words. Isn't he lovely? Isn't he beautiful? Isn't he glorious? Isn't he majestic? Isn't he that? And he'd be thinking of him. To think of him in his completeness. The bride eyes not her garment, but her dear bridegroom's face. I will not gaze at glory, but on the King of grace. Nor on the crown he giveth, but on his nail-pierced hands. Because the Lamb has all the glory in Emmanuel's land. There's one thing, says the psalmist, that I've desired for the Lord, that I would dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, and I will behold his beauty. Did you want that? And that's what we'll do. In that heavenly home, forever and ever, what beauty it will be. Can't you wait? In all its contrasting splendor, its complete harmony, and its great complementary beauty, just to think of him.